Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read the first 24 verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this passage that we've read together, Luke 15, verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Dear congregation, it is not that uncommon for some of us to lose valuable things like our glasses, our keys, our wallet maybe, and sometimes in our own home. Maybe it's happened recently again that you've lost something and you can't find it, and it can be frustrating and it can cost you a lot of time and money if you can't find them. But how many of us think of the gospel lessons in those things that we lose and seek and find? Jesus wants to teach us gospel lessons in the parable of the lost coin. And let's listen to that this afternoon. The parable of the lost coin. It's lost, it's sought, and it's found. It's lost, it's sought, and it's found. When we come to Luke chapter 15, dear congregation, we come to one of the most familiar chapters in the whole of the Bible, with perhaps the best known parable at the end, the parable of the prodigal son. And we might say there are three parables in this chapter. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. But when Luke records this chapter, he does not say that Jesus spoke three parables, but that he spoke one parable. Verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. It's as if it's one big story with three parts. Yes, you might say a three-part story, a three-dimensional story of what he does as Savior in retrieving and restoring what is lost. And then three-dimensional, three parts, because it's as if one story by itself cannot include everything that belongs to the saving work of the triune God. And therefore, these three parts to this one parable. Of course, we should also take note of when the Lord Jesus told this parable. For the Lord Jesus is on his way to the cross, and on his way to the cross has made himself approachable unto sinners, to publicans, and to, yes, sinners. And because of this, the religious leaders grumble and murmur. Yes, people grumbling at the Lord Jesus, grumbling at sinners being found. And because of the grumbling against the Lord Jesus and the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he takes the opportunity to tell them what he has come to do. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And saving sinners is not something he grumbles at. No, it's something he rejoices in. And so in answer to their grumbling, he does tell of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. The lost sheep that is sought by its shepherd and found, and the lost coin that is sought by the woman in the house, and of the lost son who is restored to the favor and communion of his father. Yes, and all three parts of this parable tell us about the seeking and saving work of the triune God. That's why some say in the first story he speaks of his own work in seeking the lost sheep, he as the good shepherd. In the second story, he speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in seeking a sinner. And in the third story, of the Father who receives the returning sinner, so that we see in this chapter of Luke the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now in this service, we'll give our attention to this second story in this chapter, which introduces us to a woman who has lost a piece of silver. She had 10 such pieces, 10 drachmas, as the Greek puts it, a coin that was worth a day's wage for the average worker. It was also what was needed to support a family, an average family, for a day. Therefore, 10 pieces of silver was not all that much. No wonder this woman does not seem very rich. She only has 10 pieces of silver. And indeed, she is concerned when she discovers that she has lost one of the 10 pieces of silver. She cannot do without it. She must have it back, and therefore she does everything to find it. Now it's clear that from this picture, the Lord Jesus is giving us a picture of man by nature. Yes, he is giving us a picture of man by nature. In that account of the lost sheep, he's revealing what man is like. He is showing us in the picture of the lost son of what man is like. They're all pictures of man. Also, this lost coin, though they bring out different aspects. The sheep, for instance, the sheep has wandered away. After all, that's its nature. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 has said that too. That's what we are. That's what we do. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yes, the sheep is a picture of man in his straying character. The prodigal son turning away from his father's house to go to that far country. He shows that man is not only prone to stray like a sheep, but that he does so in rebellion. He has turned away in hard-hearted rebellion. And now, what lessons can we learn about the sinner in comparison to the lost coin? Surprising lessons. Surprising things. For one thing, yes, you'd think that when the sinner is lost, he would be far. We understand the account of the sheep being lost far. But here, that's the first thing we can say, is that sometimes the sinner is lost, but not far. He's lost, but not far. He's lost in the house. The first story of the lost sheep takes us outside, takes us into the vast wilderness, the unfriendly wilderness, that wide world outside, under the sky, of the sheep lost without the shepherd. But this story takes us inside. The woman has not lost the coin on the street somewhere. She's not lost the coin at the marketplace. She's not lost the coin in the sea. No, the coin is lost in the confines of her house. The coin has not gone very far, not very far at all. Maybe it dropped from the woman's hand to the floor. Maybe it has not rolled that great a distance. It hasn't gone very far, but the coin is lost. Lost in the house. Friends, you know that it's possible to be lost outside of the church, in the dark, vast, wide world. Yes, it's possible to be lost far away from home, far away from the church, but it's also possible to be inside the church and to be lost. No doubt it's a privilege to be inside the house. It's a privilege to belong to the church. It's a privilege to be born into the covenant. It's a privilege for our children to be baptized. But it's possible to be in the church and on the floor with all the forces of gravity pulling you down, just like the coin that fell. The coin, you see, doesn't float upward of itself. No, it falls down to lie on the ground, and there it lies. You see, we may come to church. We may bring up our children in the church. We may have our children surrounded by gospel privileges in the hearing of gospel preaching, but by nature our children fall to the ground. We need more than to be in the house. We need more than to attend the means of grace, for by nature we are lost in the house, lost even close to home, lost like the older brother in that prodigal's older brother who was lost but never strayed far. It's possible to be lost, but in the house. That's the first thing you can say. He's lost, but not far. And you would think that whenever something is lost, right, you would think that children, if you are lost at a big mall somewhere and you've lost your mother, and realizing that, you would begin to cry. You would begin to shout. You'd begin to scream for help. And you can understand that a sheep that has lost its way and is in a ditch somewhere, that it would begin to make some noise. You would think that the sheep would be concerned. And that's what's surprising here, that it's possible to be lost and not to know it. The coin is lost but not concerned to be lost. It's just as content to be in the lady's purse as it is to lie on the floor somewhere. And the coin didn't know anything about being lost. It's terrible to be lost, but not to know it is worse. And that's how it is with a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins. He is not even aware of his terrible condition. And he's ignorant of it. That's why Proverbs 19 verse 2 says, "The soul, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good." Or Hosea 4 verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And sometimes I know it is said that ignorance is bliss. But is ignorance really bliss? Is it bliss to be ignorant that you have cancer and not to know it? Is it bliss to be in great danger and not to know it? No, to be ignorant of your sin and of the judgment to come and of heaven and hell and of the way of salvation, that isn't bliss. Matthew Henry says something like this: "Ignorance is not the mother of devotion, but the mother of destruction." It's the mother of destruction, indeed. And Spurgeon says, when the sinner knows that he's lost, he's no longer content with his condition, but begins to cry out for mercy. That's evidence that the finding work has already begun, but the insensitivity of the coin is a fitting picture of the indifference of souls who have never been quickened by divine grace. And that's what must be said in the words of Matthew 13, verse 15. "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted." Is that you? Lost, but you don't know it. And you don't feel it. And it doesn't burden you. And you're insensitive to it. Doesn't that trouble you? Not to know that you're lost. Thirdly, the sinner, it is not only lost, It is lost, but not far. It is lost, but doesn't know it. It's lost, thirdly, but not forgotten. It's lost, but not forgotten. The woman knew that she should have 10 coins, and she only had 9 in her possession. But she remembered that one more coin was hers, and that coin should be found. That coin may be indifferent to its owner, but the owner is not indifferent to the coin. And isn't that the sinner's hope? That you're lost, but not forgotten. That you're lost, but not forgotten. That's the hope for loved ones who care about you. That's the hope of a pastor who prays for you. That's the hope that there is a people who are lost, but the Lord remembers and will not forget, though they forget him. You see, sinner, you may be indifferent, you may be callous, you may be insensitive, you may be careless, you may be indifferent, you may be dead in trespasses and sins, but there's someone who thinks on you. You may not have thought of him, but he thinks of you. And that's why the Lord has sent me to you today to say you're lost, but not forgotten. Fourthly, lost, but not insignificant. Lost, but not insignificant. After all, it's a piece of money. And it's 1 out of 10. And that's what makes it valuable to this woman. Plus, it has the image of the emperor stamped on it. It has the sovereign's image stamped on it. Ultimately, the sovereign is responsible for the coin with his image on it. And now you see the woman valued the coin. Some of us may shrug our shoulders at a lost penny. Some of us may shrug our shoulders at a lost dollar. But this woman valued it. And so it is with lost sinners. They're lost, but not insignificant. They're valuable. As Psalm 49 verse 8 says, the redemption of his soul is precious. After all, your and my soul has the image of the sovereign stamped on it. Yes, the image of God may be damaged because of sin. There's no doubt about it, but it still has his image on it. Yes, it's true, in the fall, God lost the crown of his creation, but it is valuable. Spurgeon says in a sermon on this text, the church sometimes says to herself, we have but few conversions. We have but few members, and she counts over her few converts, her few members, and one soul is to her all the more precious because of the few there are who in these times are in the treasury of Christ, stamped with the image of the great being and made of the precious, genuine silver of God's grace. Dear friend, you think yourself of small value. You may be conscious that you have sinned much, but the church does not think of you as having small value. We value your souls. We count them of great value and significance. We only wish we knew how to save them. We would spare no expense or pains if we might but be the means of finding you and bringing you once more into the great owner's hand. Isn't that the desire? And we hear of that in our second point. Not only is the coin lost, but the coin is sought. And so Jesus tells us of the woman, the owner of this coin who goes to seek for this lost coin. That's what the Lord does. That's how the Lord Jesus means to reveal himself as the great searcher of souls, the great soul finder. He's the seeking God. And yes, indeed, the Father seeks and the Son seeks, but the Spirit seeks too. And he goes to seek for the lost sinner personally, diligently, and perseveringly. Well, let's look at those three things. Seeking for the sinner personally, diligently, and perseveringly. For one thing, he goes to seek for the lost sinner personally. The woman did not delegate her work to someone else. She did not pay a servant to sweep the house. She swept the house herself. She searched for the coin herself. She had an interest in finding the coin. You see, there's nothing like being the owner of something and losing it. But the owner who has lost something also has this determination to find it. Because while that something may not mean that much to someone else, it means something to you. And that's how God seeks. As one who has a personal interest in the lost sinner, and he comes to seek you. Now it's true. The Bible speaks of the necessity of our seeking God. Yes, we must seek God. The sinner is also urged to do that in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 55, for instance, we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Yes, and there are many such exhortations urging sinners to seek for God. But the Bible also tells us that God is the seeking God, seeking for sinners. He is seeking the lost. And in fact, Isaiah 65 verse 1 says, "I am found of them that sought me not. I am found of them that sought me not." And that's brought out clearly in this account of the lost coin. The coin is not seeking its owner, but the owner is seeking the lost coin. You see, the lost sinner is not going to seek after God, is not going to seek for mercy until he is wrought upon savingly by the Holy Spirit. But the seeking work of the Spirit makes a sinner seek God. That's the surprise. The sinner who had no interest after God is yet made to find him. "I am found of them that sought me not." Wasn't that the case with the Samaritan woman in John 4? She was not seeking the Lord, but she was found of the Lord. Or Matthew the publican, to use another illustration, was not seeking the Lord when he was sitting in his publican's booth, but he was found of the Lord. "I am found of those that sought me not." He seeks personally. Secondly, he seeks diligently. Yes, we see that here, don't we? For the woman looks for her coin. She is supposed to have 10. She's lost one, and she goes looking for it. She is set on finding it. And I don't know about how it is in your house, but in our house, the women are the finders. Men are not the greatest finders, in my experience. Men, for the most part, they know how to lose things, but they don't know how to find the things that they've lost in the house. But women, I don't know what it is, but women do. And so we see it here. She's earnest. She's diligent. She has a method. She looks here. She looks there. She looks under these cushions and under those furniture pieces. In fact, the furniture is moved all out of place. The house is turned upside down, and the woman looks until the coin is found. Other concerns are set aside, for she has one thing on her mind, the recovery of this one lost coin. That's her chief concern, and so she seeks diligently, and she uses the most fitting means to accomplish her end. The text says she lit a candle. Yes, she needs light. Why? Because it's dark in the house. Homes in the days of Jesus had small windows, and there was not so much light shining into the house. Therefore, a candle needs to be lit. Isn't that what the Spirit does? Isn't that what the Spirit performs? There is spiritual darkness and blindness in the sinner. It's dark in his heart. It's dark in his soul. Light needs to be kindled. The darkness needs to be removed. Now, that's what God by His Spirit performs, as Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The candle is lit. But the woman does not only use a lamp, she also takes a broom and sweeps the house. The piece of silver might have fallen into the dust, or perhaps it's a dirt floor, and therefore the top layer must be swept up. It's the only way to find the lost coin. And so it is with the sinner. There is so much that needs to be swept away. The sinner must be uncovered. Yes, uncovered with the broom of the law and the light of the gospel, as Spurgeon says. For without the broom of the law and the light of the gospel, sinners remain lost in the dust and will not be found. Do you see what the Lord does by way of His Holy Spirit to recover the lost sinner? We sometimes think that conversion is a neat and orderly process, untroubling, really. But no, it isn't. It's messy. It's a dusty process. He has to turn our life, our whole life, upside down. He has to take a loved one away. He has to bring you into distress. It becomes messy, and the light goes on, and you're made aware someone is looking and seeking you. And by the light of the Holy Spirit, you see things that you'd never seen before, and you're made restless because He has taken the broom and is sweeping, and the clouds of dust stir confusion and turmoil in your heart, and you're uncovered to your sin, and you're burdened now about things you never were burdened before, and the soul wonders, does it really have to go like this? Well, the only other option is to leave things as they were, and not to move anything, and not to sweep anything, and not to change anything, and not to be found, and to remain lost. You see, He makes us restless. He does this in order that His people might be saved. I wonder if He's given you restless moments at times, sweeping around you, convicting you of your sin, making you afraid of death. And you feel fear and anxiety because of the broom of the law and the light of the gospel. Friend, that's what you can expect in the house. That's what you can expect in the church. Maybe you haven't fallen that far. Maybe you're always in the house, but you need to be found. And He goes about it personally and diligently and persistently. Yes, persistently, for the woman does not give up till she has found the coin. You see, she doesn't stop searching halfway and give up and say, oh well, and she doesn't just begin to bewail the lost coin and say, oh, how dreadful that I've lost. No, she searches and continues to search. Notice the last words of verse 8 say, till she find it. There's not a hint of failure. So it is with the Lord. He seeks His lost people till He finds them. He seeks Saul of Tarsus, and he turned on the light, and he was sweeping, and it became so bright that Saul of Tarsus became blind. And the sweeping was so earnest that he was made restless in his soul. You see, the Lord sees the sinner in the dust. He sees you in your misery. But the moment came that, having swept and having turned on the light, He stoops down and stretches out His hand and clasps the coin and closes Himself around you, and in all tenderness picks you up from the dust and holds you carefully to see his own image and rejoices. And that's our third point, the coin found. We can well imagine that the woman was glad when she found the lost coin. Her great efforts were rewarded, and now she has that lost piece of silver back again. Did she maybe upon finding it, we can imagine it, can't we? Open her window and bubbling over with excitement, shout out so her neighbors could hear it. I have found it! I have found it! That's understandable, isn't it? If you've ever lost a precious thing and found it back again, surely you can remember the feelings of joy and happiness that you experienced. Well, whatever she did, she called her friends and her neighbors together and invites them to celebrate with her. And what was private becomes public. What was personal becomes open. And the joy spills over into the neighborhood. And then the spiritual lesson is drawn in verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over one sinner that repenteth. Someone may say, but Pastor, that's surprising. You said that the focus is on what the Lord does. That the focus is on what the Holy Spirit does, who finds that indifferent and ignorant sinner. We don't read anything about the coin expressing remorse. I understand. But this is a reality which he works. Repentance. So that if you ask, how do I know if I have been found? How do I know if I've been taken into his hands? How do I know if I have been retrieved by him and restored to the owner? How do I know if I have been raised from the dust? The answer is, if you are a sinner who repents. If your mind has been renewed, and if you look at sin in a different light, and if you grieve now over being pulled down to the ground as the coin drops according to gravity, and of lying there in the dust and the dirt of sin of this world, and it's never burdened you before maybe, but now it does. And it grieves you that you bearing the image of the Sovereign, the image of the good Lord and King, that you have defiled that image. You see, there is repentance. There is sorrow for sin now. There's a hatred for sin now. There's a fleeing from sin now. That's what you and I need to know. Repentance. It's not enough to be in the house. It's not enough to be in church. It's not enough to have some religion in your life. It's not enough to even have the image of the Sovereign stamped upon our souls. It's not enough to be in the house to think, well, at least it's better to be inside the house than outside the house. Friend, if there is no repentance, then you're still lost. And you're still in your misery, and you're still in the dirt and dust of this world. But if you have been picked up by the hand of the Lord, then there will be repentance. Then the light will go on. Then the indifferent soul can remain indifferent no longer. Then there will be repentance, not to be repented of. And if there is no repentance, then there is no joy in heaven over you. But if there is repentance, then there is joy in heaven over you. Ah, I know the sinner may feel himself most miserable. The sinner may be shaken. The light has gone on, and it troubles him, and he feels troubled by the broom of the law. And he may not feel glad and joyful. He may be crying out of the depths of his heart for mercy, but heaven is filled with joy then. There is joy, Jesus says, in the presence of the angels. The angels rejoice. Those angels of whom we read that they rejoiced at the works of creation, Job 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels rejoiced at creation. The angels witnessed the fall into sin. Yes, that too. After all, there were angels there to guard the tree of life. But now the angels who rejoiced at creation, at the creation of man, now rejoice at the recreation of man. But how do they know? How do the angels know that it has become time to rejoice? Because they see the joy right in front of them. After all, Matthew 18, verse 10 says that the angels do always behold the face of God. You see, they see the joy and gladness on the face of God. And that's what gives them joy and gladness. There is joy here. Joy in the heart of the finder. Joy in heaven. Joy in the church of heaven. But heaven is a place of joy, someone says. It's true. There is nothing but joy in heaven. In the presence of God, there is joy forevermore. There's praise in heaven. There's love in heaven. It's a city of love. Spurgeon says, heaven has 1,000 joys. Is there then anything that can heighten the joy of heaven? The happiness of heaven? Yes, there is. When a sinner is born again. When a sinner is made alive. When a sinner repenteth. Why? Why is their gladness heightened in heaven then? Because the angels see God's work in salvation. They see a sinner raised from the dust, and there is joy upon the face of God. And the church triumphant sees it, and the church triumphant is made glad. Heaven takes notice of the prayer of the penitent sinner in the dust. There is joy in the Father, joy in the Son, joy in the Spirit. There's joy in the heavenly church. No, there's not always joy in the earthly church. I recognize that. Sometimes there's grumbling on earth, as there is at the beginning of this chapter. There is murmuring on earth. Sometimes people murmur when they find a man under conviction. Concern for his soul, weeping for his sin. They say, don't be so serious. But there is joy in heaven. And the sinner, let me say it again, may feel himself so miserable, may feel himself so under conviction, and may be crying and burdened by his sin, weeping over it, crying in his need. But when the penitent publican cries, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and even if it is but a single sinner turning to God, that brings joy in heaven. Pastor, I have a question for you, someone asks. Is there joy in the repenting sinner? Is there joy in his soul? He is filled with grief, that's true. But that grief is mixed with joy. Because the seeker has come to have dealings with your soul. He's come to retrieve you and to restore you, and you're brought out of the dust. You may feel lost. You may be grieving over your sin. You may be lying in the dust. You're not sure maybe if you'll ever be found. Ah, but your soul is precious to Him. That's why the Father sent His Son into the world. This fallen world of ours in which we sinners must return to the dust. For dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And He took upon Himself our dust when He took upon Himself our flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And walking the dust of the earth, He went about seeking and saving and meeting sinners. Yes, and He even went on His hands and His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, crawling in the dust as a worm and no man. And He goes down to the dust of death itself, dying at Calvary, and is laid in the dust of the sepulchre in order that He might raise me from the dust. My friend, where are you? In what corner? In what corner of the house are you lost? Under what pile of sin are you lost? You know, it would be devastating to perish outside the church. Be devastating to be lost in this vast, wide wilderness without the testimony of God. But it would be 1,000 times more devastating to go lost while in the house. And the Spirit is seeking, and the light is on, and the law, the broom of the law is sweeping. Yes, it would be 1,000 times worse to be lost and to remain lost and to go to hell while you were in the house of the church. My friend, reckon with eternity. Reckon with the God who is seeking also this afternoon and shining and calling. Where are you? I know you deserve to be a castaway, but He is able. He is willing to raise you from the dust. Give thanks, ye people all. His holy name recall. Repose in Him your trust. Amen.